I know a man who a few years ago was visiting a place in the hills of central Texas, and he had taken his mountain bike along the journey, along this trip, and he had in mind to take it out on some trails. So while flying down one hill on one of those trails, he came on upon a switchback, you know, a tight curve, a little bit too quickly. He was going too fast, and with the mixture of the rocks, the dirt, all of that working against him, he found himself off the bike and flying in midair. That's not good. If you've ever been in that situation, it's not a good situation to be in. So we're going to leave him there for a moment, suspended there in midair. You know, you can just imagine him pausing, hitting the pause button, him kind of floating there. We may come back to him in a bit. But for right now, I'd like for you and I to look at the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. So if you'll open up the book and let's go on to 2 Corinthians and we'll look at chapter 12. We'll start there with the Apostle Paul. And we're going to spend some time bouncing around this afternoon in several of his writings, but then in a few others, but we're going to be bouncing around quite a bit. But looking specifically at some of Paul's writings, the Apostle Paul, after being called on the Damascus Road, he was never the same again, and in a way, neither was the world. The years that followed were filled with a variety of trials. They were also filled with miles traveled on the road. And when he would have a minute or two to spare, he wrote letters. In those letters, he exhorted, he comforted, he convicted, he corrected, certainly, and he shared some of his inner thoughts, some of those things that kept him up at night, and also some of his experiences. And it is one such experience that he describes in a curious way here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we'll start with. He knew a man in Christ, Paul had written, who was caught up into the third heaven, paradise, as he described it. Whether in the body or out of the body, only God knew and heard inexpressible words, as he put it. He, of course, was talking about himself. He more or less says it as the chapter goes along. But with this unique experience as a backdrop, what I'd like to zero in on is verse 7. So with that unique experience, let's pick it up in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So Paul makes this statement twice, lest I be exalted above measure, which means to raise oneself over or to become haughty. He's sharing with you and I his concern of becoming or being perceived as arrogant or having an ego, having a vanity. Imagine if you were taken to envision to the throne of God. Wouldn't you want to tell others about what you saw and heard? I mean, you can just imagine how what you would see or hear would just be burning within you to tell others. And then you can only imagine where human nature would take you from there. We all are, I think, susceptible to exalting ourselves in one way or another above measure. Peter said it well when he wrote, for us to rather humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, God, not yourself, that God may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So Paul says, lest I be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A thorn. Now for Paul, he tells us it was something sent to buffet him, which means to rap with a fist. You know, you imagine those training punching bags that boxers use. You know, you're just continually hitting. It's that type of imagery, like a boxer, something continual, something relentless. You know, and in some way, I think we all of us can understand the analogy of a thorn in the flesh or the uncomfortable nature of a thorn. It is here that I'd like to briefly return to our friend there that, you know, if you remember, was suspended in midair. And I have to admit, it was me. As my life was flashing before my eyes, and it didn't take very long, and it was quite boring, but I was focusing in on the surroundings. And there was something that struck me about the surroundings. You see, there are these things in Central and West Texas called cactus. And as it would happen, as I was falling back to the ground there, my landing spot was right in a batch of cactus, or cacti, however you want to put it. As I say, they both hurt the same. So my arm, as you do when you're falling, your arm instantly goes out. Well, mine did. My hand went out, my palm out, and all these little bitty nice little cacti thorns embedded into the palm of my hand and all the way through my arm. And this was quite uncomfortable, very much so. And these little things were so small that, you would try to get them out. If you were looking at me, you wouldn't be able to see them. They were that small. Others looking at me wouldn't have seen them. I knew they were there. They were there irritating. But they just seemed to be everywhere. And the more I would try to get some out, the more I would see. And the biking gloves, so I had biking gloves on, as you do, but it was not full finger gloves. So it was just a bad situation. But those tiny little thorns in the flesh, right, it took some time to get rid of. It was something that was relentless in its irritation. And you've probably got similar experiences with different things that maybe doing yard work or whatever you may have experienced. You can understand. The Greek word that is used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for thorn can mean a point, a prickle, or an annoyance. It comes from the word that means hard, stiff, stubborn, or unyielding. A pretty well-used term to describe the imagery here that Paul is trying to convey. And if you look throughout the text of the Bible, the imagery of thorns are often used to provide a vivid description of pain or irritation. For the sin of Eve and Adam, thorns were given to the ground for them to toil in all their days. For the sins of you and I and all humankind, a crown of thorns was given to the only one who could bear them. So thorns are used. The thorn we're going to talk about this afternoon is anything that can irritate your life on a continuous basis. Something ongoing. You can't shake it. It just hangs around. It's always with you. Regarding verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, you can read commentary after commentary, and you can see a lot of energy is spent on guesswork. Guesswork on what the thorn of Paul was. That can be the unfortunate thing, in my opinion, that people focus on. Because in the reality, the text never tells us what the thorn is, and that is very good. That is a good thing. Because what his thorn is not the point. It's how he lived while bearing the thorn, that is. It's also good we're not told so you can put your thorn there, so I can put my thorn there. So what is yours? For each of us, it looks different. But for each of us, it all looks the same. The same in the sense that it takes up space in our lives that we do not have space for it to take up. It also takes time from our lives that we do not have the time to lose. There's emotional thorns. There's memories. There's depression. There's loneliness. Perhaps there's job thorns. Financial thorns. And certainly people can be thorns as well. And one of the worst thorns that there can be are physical thorns. Those things and wrong with your body that just do not go away, that are always there, that are not healed. A thorn in the flesh, Paul had said, was given to me, a messenger from Satan, as he calls it. And the word given can mean bestowed, can mean brought forth, put or received. Which brings us to our first point. So I have three points that I'd like to discuss from this section of text here in 2 Corinthians. But our first point is thorns can be given. Thorns can be given or allowed for a purpose. For Paul, his thorn's purpose was to keep him from being exalted above measure. For you and me, it can be very hard to see the purpose God has for the thorns in our lives, the things that maybe we've dealt with for years. We may not fully understand it this side of the resurrection. as to why we have it. You know, you and I may like nothing better to just redo certain parts of our lives or our past or even our present, because that thorn, you know, those things that we've experienced or that thing that continually irritates on a continual basis. But the simple truth for you and me is that if those thorns weren't there, if they weren't given or allowed to be there, then the person you are today, the person I am today, based off of some of the things that we've all gone through, would not be the same person. What Joseph said to his brothers in Egypt so long ago comes to my mind. He said, "But as for you," he said this when he was looking into their worried eyes, "but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day." Consider for a moment what could be implied by what Paul was saying here in 2 Corinthians about his thorn. If he was not given it, then there was a possibility for him to be exalted above measure, and which that would have hindered God's will for his life and his purpose and what God had planned out for Paul, that direction. You know, God has a plan for each of us of who he wants us to become. And there are at times things given to us that can help us develop into who we were born to be. And that's the truth of it. So hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, and let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Furthering in on this point here, Jeremiah chapter 29. I'd like to look at a section of text here in Jeremiah chapter 29. And we'll start in verse 4. Verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 29. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captives." Now notice this. "Whom I have caused to be carried away. I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now again in verse 7, if you skip down to verse 7. "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." So what we read here tells us that God caused them to be carried away. And this leads us to a couple of very encouraging scriptures. In verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now, verse 11, such beautiful words here. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The backdrop of that, if you look at it, is the short-term pain was overshadowed by the long-term perspective. In captivity, God would still be working toward his people, toward what he wanted them to become. So when he would draw them back out, there would be this closer connection. We see this in verse 12 as you go through. Verse 12, "Then after what happened to you," you know, I carried you away, "but after what happened to you, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you." I'll bring you back. I will gather you. You know, sometimes you and I have to be knocked down a time or two to be able to get back up and have firmer footing, you know. You take it for granted sometimes, but then when you're knocked down and when you get back up, you're more steady. You're more conscious of your footing. God works within you and I from a broader perspective, and he does that to build faith, character, and ultimate trust in him. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians, but let's go to chapter 1 briefly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, something else to consider with this point is it's not all about you. You know, yes, God is concerned about who you are becoming as an individual, but he's also looking at your impact on those around you. You know, the person next to you could be dealing with something right now in silence that you've dealt with for years. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in our tribulation. And why? That you and I may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those with that same comfort that by which we also were comforted. I love how Paul writes, but it's very interesting how he puts that, but you can see how all that works together. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. Now that word consolation is not a different word. It's actually the same Greek word used for comfort. And it means exhortation or imploring. Comfort, obviously, but then also so that our imploring, our exhortation, our comforting, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Verse 6, now if we, speaking of himself and others, so if we are afflicted, so Paul is writing here, if I am afflicted, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, your exhortation, and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that it is as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. So, we are comforted so that we can comfort others. Now back to chapter 12. And we'll lean into our second point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 8. Our second point is, God may not grant your request, but he will meet your need. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, this thorn, Paul writes, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That it might depart from me. Theological commentator William Barclay noted something about this section of text that I think adds some imagery to the emotion that Paul could be conveying in these words here. Barclay writes, after the glory came the pain. The Authorized Version and the Revised Standard Version speaks of the thorn in the flesh. The word, according to Barclay here, can mean thorn, but more likely it means stake. Sometimes in this day and age, as he continues to write, criminals were impaled upon a sharp stake. Very graphic imagery, but it was a stake like that that Paul felt was twisting in his body, Barclay writes. The word stake indicates an almost savage pain. Paul pleaded 3 times. Pleaded is much more than just simply asking. There is intense emotion involved when you're pleading. And we're not told the time frame. It could have been weeks, could have been years. But the desire of him wanting this thorn taken away is clear. And the implication is that Paul fervently prayed with the mighty power of prayer, but then also potentially fasting, obviously, and then just continually pleading and seeking to be delivered from this trial. In his mind, he wanted this problem to be removed so he could continue to spread the gospel effectively, so he could continue to do the work that he was called to do. And he felt that this thorn was going to hinder that, so he could care for the congregations God had raised up. But notice the response here. Notice what Jesus the Christ responds here, because it says, the Lord, and if you're in the New King James, it has it in red here. In verse 9, and he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, like many of us, could have given into human reasoning here that maybe God didn't really hear what he was asking for, or maybe God didn't care. Human reasoning could take you there. But rather, he came through over time to understand and trust that God in his love would not allow us to fall into trials anything greater than what we can endure. Back to 1 Corinthians briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see that. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation, no trial, or as that word means, no putting to proof, an adversity. No trial, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That last phrase there, that you may be able to bear it, it means to bear from underneath. Imagine being underneath a heavy burden, lifting it up. It means to bear from underneath, to endure, to undergo hardship. You know, and sometimes the way out is simply the determination to endure the trial, to stand up under it. You know, yes, God did not grant Paul's request, but he did grant his need. My grace, Jesus had said to him, my unmerited pardon, my divine influence upon your heart is, and its reflection in your life, as that word can mean, is sufficient. Sufficient meaning enough. Enough to avail, to ward off. Enough to bear underneath. For my strength, he continued to say, is made perfect, is made complete in weakness. Whose grace and strength? The grace and the strength of our Lord Jesus the Christ and the Father. Luke chapter 22. Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. You know, in the Gethsemane garden that night so long ago, we are told that Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He told Peter, James, and John, so he had gone out to the garden. He had told them, you know, come with me. He was exceedingly sorrowful is what it says. And in Matthew's gospel, it says that he doesn't just kneel. He fell on his face on the ground and prayed three times. But in here in Luke's account of this, Luke chapter 22, I'll pick it up in verse 41. Verse 41, Luke chapter 22, and he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them, Peter, James, and John, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Verse 44, and being in agony, meaning a struggle, a state of anguish, notice, in that agony, he prayed more earnestly. And Luke continues to write that then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Being in agony, in the state of anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and he was strengthened. Now, to tie into this, please turn with Hebrews. I know we're bouncing around a lot, but all of this is connected. To the book of Hebrews, please. I'd like to look at chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I like how the King James Version renders that, because it says, "which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." So, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All points. That phrase means all, every, any, the whole. Verse 16, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our high priest, our God, knows what it's like, and therefore is the only one that we can come boldly before to find that sufficient grace, that sufficient strength that we need. Moving forward just a little bit in Hebrews to chapter 5, and look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who, speaking of Jesus here, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he had suffered. And having been perfected through those things, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, Jesus, just like Paul, learned that God may not grant your request, but he certainly will give you what you need. He will meet your need and give the determination to endure through the trial, to stand up under it. You know, God didn't take Paul's thorn away because he wasn't finished with the work in him yet. You know, Paul, from humanly speaking, thought, well, take this thorn away so I could get to work. But then, and God left it there because there was work for him to do with that thorn. Concerning this, William Barclay continued to write about this. Barclay writes, "All his life, Paul was up against it," speaking of the thorn, "and all his life, he never gave in. No amount of opposition could break him or make him turn back. That was the work of the all-sufficient grace. It is the glory of the gospel that our weakness," Barclay writes, "that in our weakness we may find this wondrous grace, for always man's extremity is God's opportunity." I love that phrase. In our extremity, those extremes, that's where God can do his work, and it's God's opportunity. 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. And we'll look at the third and final point. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we'll see the third point, which is abide in the strength of Christ and endure for Christ's sake. Verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power, the strength of Christ may rest upon me." You know, rest means to tent upon, to abide within. It's derived from that same concept of God abiding with his people in the wilderness tabernacle. Abiding. Verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for what? For Christ's sake." You know, for Christ's sake is a statement that we don't consider much because it's often misused. It's usually tied to being taken in vain. And we should not shy away from statements or accounts in the Bible just because they're misused. Grace, for example. For Christ's sake is a statement in the Bible. The account of Christ's birth. I mean, all of these are biblical accounts that we can learn things from, and we should not shy away from them just because the world misuses them. The phrase "for Christ's sake," actually, when you look at it, it's very interesting. It means beyond, on behalf of the sake of Christ. It means something beyond, something to extend a benefit to or help that reaches beyond the present situation. We must abide in the strength of Christ and be good stewards of our lives for Christ's sake, because it would seem that this is the only physical life we're going to have in this world. And so therefore, it is very precious, and it matters enormously. And you don't need me to tell you that. But I guess in a way, we all of us need to know and hear that from time to time, because there's always the temptation or the thought that we have all the time in the world. But we do not. We have only a life. And the choice of how we are going to live it will make all the difference for you, for others, and for the world. As we lean towards the end, I'd like to look at one last set of scriptures in the book of Philippians, tied to this. So turn to Philippians as we come to a close. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1 and then bounce over to chapter 4. But Philippians chapter 1. In verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Skipping down to verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, right? Expand, something beyond, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and the praise of God, or to the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, but I want you to know, Paul writes, brethren, that the things which happened to me, the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You look at his life, there are some pretty interesting things that happened to that guy that I probably would have sat in a corner and cried myself to sleep almost every night. The guy was a tough guy that lived a very tough life. The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now skip down to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whereas by life or by death. Now, the word magnified does mean to extol, to glorify. Most thought-provoking, it means to increase in importance and effect. So you can think of a magnifying glass. You know, the further you get in, almost the more detail you see in some cases. But God's influence in our lives, magnify, as he puts it here, God's influence on our lives and in the world around us should be increasing in importance each and every day. It's not realistic to always go out and be super, you know, gung-ho and happy all the time. That's not my point. But our goal and our drive, our zeal should be to go forward increasing the importance of God's influence in our lives and in the world. And to conclude, turn over to chapter 4 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll conclude with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. And in one sense, it's like telling somebody who has the right to worry to not worry. You know, thanks, Paul. But with the words that follow, Paul does not deny that bad things will happen, or thorns will be given or allowed. He does not try to minimize them. He does not try to, you know, give you some grandiose reason as to why. But he does tell the Philippians, and he tells you and I, in spite of them, in spite of those bad things, in spite of those thorns, even in the midst of them, we are to keep in constant contact with the one who can strengthen us through them. Continuing on, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, you keep on asking. You keep on thanking. Keep making yourself and your needs known to God. He does not promise that as a result you will be delivered from those things, those situations or those thorns, no more than Jesus was delivered from his. What he says instead, though, is in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For you and I, thorns can be given or can be allowed, and they can be given for a purpose. Though you may pray for their removal, let us not forget that God may not grant your request, but he will meet your need, and he will help you bear it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And we can take comfort in knowing that you and I can abide in the sufficient strength and the sufficient grace and endure for Christ's sake. Because, brethren, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy at all to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us.